Well, I'm sure if you've been following the news, all the events that have been taking place in Ferguson, out near St. Louis, all over the news, all over social media. For those of you who remember the LA riots way back in 90, was it 2 or 93? I don't remember. But I remember those days where it was kind of crazy. You see people just breaking into stores and looting and setting things on fire. And all because of a situation through the legal system, which people were not satisfied in terms of the decisions that were made. Now, it's really interesting that if you've talked to anyone about this issue, a lot of people have some very strong opinions. And some people will express these opinions. And I think it's very interesting that people would sometimes say some very, very conclusive remarks without maybe even knowing everything that's going on. The majority of people were not there. Majority of people don't know these people. Majority of people have not seen what's happened. We hear bits and pieces. Whether it's the officer that was involved or the young teenage boy that was killed. Then you see all the rioting that's kind of taking place. People are having a hard time agreeing on what is right and what is appropriate and what is wrong. But I think there's one thing that we can clearly see no matter what the case, and no matter what side you might take or not take, there is a reality that can't be denied, and it's this. Conflict seems to only breed more conflict, and there is no resolution even close to being found. But there's not only conflict in Ferguson, there's conflict everywhere. There are conflicts between family members, married couples, parents and children, relatives, friends, siblings, work associates, classmates, not to mention between families, even clans, states, nations. War, in fact, is just conflict magnified to the greatest degree. So one observation I've made is this. When you try to explain why there are all these conflicts, when people want to ask, so why are all these problems happening? Most people only address the symptoms. They address secondary issues. And they miss the point that the Bible brings up that is at the very heart of conflict. Because the Bible addresses it very clearly. In James chapter 4, starting from verse 1, it says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now that verse, we might as well post up on Black Friday when people go shopping, right? I'm sure you see some of the newscasts that show these people. As soon as the doors open, they go crazy and they're fighting over these, you know, HDTVs and whatever. And people are like angry at each other. I mean, you don't even know who these people are, right? But then why? Well, why do people go crazy over all this stuff? To the point where they'd actually deck someone, take them out over like a TV. Well, there's a heart issue involved. And that's really what's at the heart of every conflict. Yeah, sure, there are racial issues, social issues, you know, all these contributing factors, but they don't address what's really at the most significant and the deepest point. It's a hard issue. I read an article by an NFL player by the name of Benjamin Watson, and I thought it was actually a really good article that he wrote. It was very heartfelt, and I'll read some of it to you. He was preparing to play Monday Night Football, and the news broke out about the Ferguson decision. So he says, decided to write down my thoughts. Here are my thoughts. "I'm angry because the stories of injustice that have been passed down for generations seem to be continuing before our very eyes. I'm frustrated because pop culture, music, and movies glorify these types of police-citizen altercations and promote an invincible attitude that continues to get young men killed in real life, away from the safety of movie sets and music studios. I'm fearful because in the back of my mind, I know that although I'm a law-abiding citizen, I could still be looked upon as a threat to those who don't know me. So I'll continue to have to go the extra mile to earn the benefit of the doubt. I'm embarrassed because the looting, violent protests, and law-breaking only confirm and in the minds of many validate the stereotypes and thus the inferior treatment. I'm sad because another young life was lost from his family. The racial divide is widened. The community is in shambles. Accusations, insensitivity, hurt, and hatred are boiling over, and we may never know the truth about what happened that day. I'm sympathetic because I wasn't there, so I don't know exactly what happened. Maybe Darren Wilson acted within his rights and duty as an officer of the law and killed Michael Brown in self-defense, like any of us would in the circumstance. Now he has to fear the backlash against himself and his loved ones when he was only doing his job. What a horrible thing to endure. Or maybe he provoked Michael and ignited the series of events that led to him eventually murdering the young man to prove a point. I'm offended because of the insulting comments I've seen that are not only insensitive but dismissive to the painful experiences of others. I'm confused because I don't know why it's so hard to obey a policeman. You will not win. And I don't know why some policemen abuse their power. Power is a responsibility, not a weapon to brandish and lord over the populace. I'm introspective because sometimes I want to take our side without looking at the facts in situations like these. Sometimes I feel like it's us against them. Sometimes I'm just as prejudiced as people I point fingers at. And that's not right. How can I look at white skin and make assumptions but not want assumptions made about me? That's not right. I'm hopeless because I've lived long enough to expect things like this to happen or to continue to happen. I'm not surprised, and at some point my little children are going to inherit the weight of being a minority and all that it entails. I'm hopeful because I know that while we still have race issues in America, we enjoy a much different normal than those of our parents and grandparents. I see it in my personal relationships with teammates, friends, and mentors, and it's a beautiful thing. I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it is a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his son Jesus, and with it a transformed heart and mind, one that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure, it's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. Now, I thought that was a pretty good response. It was very real. You know, sometimes people want to just say, you're not allowed to feel a certain way, especially if you hear of conflicts. You know, sometimes when you hear about friends or family members going through conflicts, sometimes we're not very understanding. We just say, like, what's the big deal? Why can't you just deal with it? Why can't you just handle it? And you have no idea what it's like to go through those conflicts. Well, the reality is life is filled with conflict. Whether you initiate it, whether you're on the receiving end, whether you are a spectator, whether you are dragged into a conflict, even if you had no intention to be involved, conflict is a reality. So the question isn't whether conflict should or shouldn't be part of your life. It is. The real question is this: how are you going to respond to conflict in your mind and in your heart and how you live your life? In fact, I truly believe that how you deal with conflict really defines who you are at the core of your very being. But don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. For those of you who are new, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're studying right now Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount in particular, the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount presents a description of those who are true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So just to remind you, it's not a list of things that you try to do in order to attain to the kingdom, in order to see if you're worthy enough to join the kingdom. No, these are descriptions if you are a citizen of God's kingdom. It's because you are a citizen of God's kingdom that you are and that you practice these things that are described here. It is because the king has called you to be his subject. He has saved you. He will enable you, empower you, sustain you. He will protect you. He will preserve you. He will ultimately finish the work that he started in you. That's why when you read this passage, you know, we've been titling each of these messages, Happy Are. And not happy in a superficial sense like the world says, but happy in the truest sense, because you've received the blessing of God. That's why as a Christian, you are the most blessed person in the world. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you start from verse 3 all the way through 14, Paul gives this long, long sentence, this run-on sentence. You know, if you're an English major, you'd be frustrated. You'd get hung up with the detail of this. And you'd miss the whole point because the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? How incredible it is to know that you're blessed? Well, follow. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, that's kind of a long passage to consider, and, you know, when you hear something like that, how many of you, after a while, you're like, it just sounds like, you know, like those Charlie Brown specials, you know, wah, 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 wah. I mean, all you just hear are words, and it doesn't really mean much to you because you just hear this stuff, and that's nice, that's nice, that's nice, that's nice. And what you're actually missing out, and think about this, if you've gone to church, like maybe for all of your life, and think of all the sermons that you've heard or at least slept through, okay? All that information that's given to you. Maybe all the books that you've read. Maybe all the people that have shared counsel with you. It's almost like seeing a bunch of poor, impoverished people who act like they don't have anything. When you've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God says, in Christ, you have received every spiritual blessing. And how much is every? Every. All of it. Everything that God intended, he has given in Christ. If you are a Christian who has placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now think about that. I mean, some of us, we'd like to have like other things. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, every time it's like Christmas shopping time, it's kind of a pain. But there's so much stuff out there. So sometimes you're just looking around like, oh, I didn't know I needed this and this and this and this. I need a new everything, right? I mean, it seems like that. There's so much to be had, and we sometimes live like we don't have so much, spiritually speaking. Well, sometimes we have to remember where we came from. Jump down to Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 1. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So spiritually speaking, where did we come from? What condition were we in? We were dead. Not just mostly dead, all dead, okay? Sorry if you don't know Princess Bride. But, you know, we were spiritually dead, okay? I mean, there's nothing, zero. If you ever go to a funeral and you see someone there lying in that coffin, you try talking to them, what's going to happen? Nothing. They're dead. They're dead. Before God, we were spiritually dead. That means we were completely incapable of doing anything. You can't respond even one bit. But then it says, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, because of the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. I mean, you just listen to that. We didn't deserve it. We were enemies of God. We were dead in our sin, but God was rich in mercy. God, because of his great love, not just love, but his great love, because of the surpassing riches of his grace. I mean, do you understand what God is extending to us? I mean, sometimes when you get a gift, like for instance, if you get treated to a meal, isn't that nice? Isn't that kind of like a nice surprise, nice pleasant surprise? And you know, some of us might go, oh, I should have ordered more, or I should have ordered something more expensive. Okay, that's kind of messed up. Okay, but when you get that food, I knew at least for me, I'm like, wow. Like, that's unexpected, that's undeserved, and that's just a burger. And that's nice, okay? It's nice. But we're not talking just about a meal here. We're talking about being rescued from condemnation, from hell. And not only are we rescued, not only saved from death and sin, condemnation, we are called to be God's workmanship. There in Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his workmanship. It's kind of like this. We are his masterpiece. He is working on us to create something that's going to be so glorious. Not because of who we inherently are, but because of the work that he will do in and through us. It says that we are created in Christ Jesus for God, for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So God actually, this is all part of his plan. God didn't just sort of stumble on you and go, oh, I got to figure out what to do with this guy. He just sort of like wandered in here. No, God is very deliberate and very purposeful in saying, you know what? I'm going to do something with your life that you could never do on your own. And it's going to be a masterpiece. God prepared even before time began that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which he called us as his children, as his citizens, as his people. So you go back to Matthew, when Jesus came to preach this sermon, what he's doing is he's painting a picture of what life would be like for those who truly follow him as the Messiah, as the promised king, as a savior who did not come to establish a military kingdom, because that's what the Jews were looking for at the time. No, he actually came to share about the kingdom of God. He was going to rescue them from the kingdom of darkness, from being enslaved to sin. And he would deliver and rescue and then choose those who would be part of his kingdom. So a lot of this comes back to, do I really know where I came from before I knew Christ? And do I know who I am called to be? Like, who are you? Like, most of the time when we introduce ourselves, what do we say? Oh, hi, my name is John. And then usually the next question is what? Oh, what do you do? And we know what they're asking. They're saying, what's your job? You know, when they ask, what do? You can say all sorts of things. You know what I do? You know what I know what I do? I breathe. My heart beats. I walk. I talk. That's what I do. No. But that's not what defines you, okay? Those are just things you do. But who are you? left to ourselves, we're not much. We're just condemned sinners. But when God calls us, when he saves us, when he redeems us, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting from verse 9. And these are the kind of verses that should remind you as to who you are. Okay? If you're a Christian, this is you. Okay? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his, and it doesn't just say light, it says into his marvelous light. I mean, this is pretty exciting stuff, okay? Not just light, we're just calling it a light, you know, just come to church, we're about the light. No, this is something incredible. For you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, this echoes what we've already been looking at in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, right? So God is the one who describes us in this way. We do the things that we do because of who we are, okay? We don't do things to try to become who we are. We are already called to be something. We're called to be God's people. We're called to be his citizens. We're called to be his children. And God promises that in all that he calls us to do, he provides every resource through his Holy Spirit, through his word. And another thing that God actually does to provide is he provides his people to come alongside you so that you might fulfill these things too. Now that's kind of the messy part. Because look at your neighbor. You think they're going to help you? Maybe. Maybe sometimes. Maybe not all the time. Sometimes they make it a little hard, right? I mean, there is not a single person in this world that you could get along with perfectly. Either you just don't know them well enough, okay? And even people we don't know, we get into big conflicts, right? Driving around LA, it's conflict every day, right? I mean, you find yourself talking to the people, they can't even hear you. And you're like, who do you think you are? They don't know. They don't care. They can't even hear you. But we're all angry. We're all upset. Well, God calls us to live in a way that really reflects who we are called to be. That's why these Beatitudes, especially this first portion of Matthew chapter 5, it is truly a beautiful picture. Now, it sounds almost too ideal, right? Like, who does these things? Who's like poor in spirit? I mean, who's going to be like all merciful all the time? I mean, who's going to be hungering for, you know, and thirsting for righteousness all the time? That just doesn't seem realistic. Well, I don't think it's that we are always that way, but that is what we are defined by. At the heart of who we are, these are the things that define us. Now, before you are quick to look at those around you, and say, well, how come these Christians or so-called Christians are so messed up? It's because we are, okay? There is no person here who is not messed up. Even the person, if you think you're not messed up, that's messed up, okay? Because you think you're someone that, who do you think you are to think that you're not messed up? No, we're all messed up. We're all sinners. We will all fall short. We will all fail. We will never be perfect in this lifetime. In living out the Christian life. Yes, there are hypocrites. But it gets even worse. There are false teachers. There are people who falsely profess that they are even Christians. They are actually out to distract you, to discourage you, to deceive you, even try to destroy your faith. That's the crazy thing. I mean, and that's in-house. I mean, we're not even talking about the outside. So it's tough. It's tough to actually live out the Christian life. But we should take hope. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting from verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now the question is, do you really have that kind of a living hope? Because we need it. Why do we need it? Because this life is filled with suffering, pain, conflicts. I mean, it doesn't mean every day, every moment is going to be like that. But if you wonder why life is messy and hard and difficult, why sometimes friendships dissolve, disintegrate, why families break up, I mean, it's sad. You know, sometimes the holiday season is the most depressing time of the year for most people because it highlights all the conflicts. And people don't know how to deal with that. But if you are a Christian, you can count on God's promise that he has provided us a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. We will receive the inheritance promised, because this inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's not going to fade away. And it is expressly reserved for us. We will be protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation. Even if various trials come, our faith, if it is a true faith, will stand the test of fire and will result in praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, that sounds good. That sounds nice even. But how do I know it's real? Like, how do I know it's true? Well, ask yourself this question. Do you love anyone? Do you love anyone? Like I say, I love my wife, Angela, and I love my four girls. But how do you know I love them? Do you see some, like, mass of love floating where I go, boom, 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 to them, and they're like, and you can see the love. You can feel the love. You can hear the love. I mean, like, is there something like that? No, it's not like that, right? But there's something about believing that. And you know what? When you get married and have children, you know what happens? You get to see, like, the real stuff. You get to see, like, the dark side. Okay? There's the good side too, but there's the dark side. And your love is tested. Okay. Now, of course, we're at church now, so like they're smiling, and they're like, nice, looking great, right? Mostly, right? But you don't know what goes on at our home all the time. You don't know how I'm doing all the time either. You don't know. There's a struggle, there's a challenge. But at the end of the day, and this is just purely at a human level, if you say you love one another, okay, there's a certain amount of faith and believing that you have to exercise. Now that is multiplied exponentially in our Christian walk. If you look back at 1 Peter, when it says in verse 8 there, of chapter 1, though you have not seen him, you, what? Love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. Okay, so that's the big question, all right? Do you really love Jesus Christ? Do you? And you go, but I don't see him. True. I don't see him either. I'd like to see him. I've shared before, you know, whenever I get on a plane, I still, every once in a while, look out that window. I go, Jesus, can you just poke your head out from behind one of the clouds? Take it 2 seconds and just say, hi, John. Oh, man, that'd do a lot for me. man, that strengthened my faith. I go like, okay, it's true. It's real. Jesus is really there. I'm good. I mean, if I just got to see a little bit of that, that would be helpful. But no. In fact, I'm flying out tomorrow, and now that I thought about it, I'm probably going to look out again. Hello? You would help, Jesus. But here's the thing. There's something called trust. Trust. Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? Do you love him? Do you really think he's going to come through for you? Well, if Jesus truly means everything to you, and even though you haven't seen him, but you love him and believe in him, God's word says you can and you will greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's possible. I mean, God's saying it's actually possible. This is doable. Why? Because of your love for Christ. And we love because he's first loved us. So you got to remember that when conflicts come, when you struggle with doubt, discouragement, even depression and despair. We wrestle with anger, confusion. We wrestle with all the emotions that make us feel like we're on this roller coaster ride that never ends. But you can bank on this. God is in control. He is sovereignly orchestrating even all the troubles, the trials, even the conflicts in our lives to weave a redeemed tapestry that will display his glory in and through our lives. So going back to Matthew chapter 5, and you start there in verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. These are all statements that are saying you are blessed. You are blessed to be these things. And you also receive promises. All the promises that are given there. Today we're going to look at what does it mean to be a peacemaker? If you are a Christian, you actually have been blessed to be a peacemaker. You see, if you're not, you can't. You can't be a peacemaker unless you know Christ. In fact, it is something that you can find great joy, even happiness, because you've experienced peace with God. And that peace that you have with God defines you. You are reconciled to God. And because you are reconciled, you are then able to take that peace and pass it on to others. It's not just something you do every once in a while. This is an expression of who you are. Now, it doesn't mean it comes easy. But this is woven into the very fabric of your being to be a peacemaker. If you're not inclined to be a peacemaker, if like you never want to be at peace with anyone, if you just like revel in being in conflict all the time, you're just hating on people all the time, you don't want to resolve it, I don't think you could call yourself a Christian because Christians aren't like that. In essence, yes, we still fail. Yes, we'll still mess up. But at the heart of who we are peacemakers. So, first point in the outline, what is a peacemaker? If you're taking notes, what is a peacemaker? Well, the Bible Dictionary gives a very simple definition. It's the one who, having received the peace of God in his own heart, brings peace to others. He is not simply one who makes peace between two parties, but one who spreads the good news of the peace of God which he has experienced. This word peacemaker is only found once in the whole Bible, and it's right here in Matthew 5, 9. So it's kind of a big deal to address this. Now, before we look at the function of a peacemaker, let's consider the foundation. You know, the definition says it's the one who, having received the peace of God in his own heart. And so that's really the first question that needs to be addressed. Do you know peace with God? If you're a Christian, before you came to Christ, you did not know true peace. How do we say that? Well, turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Starting from verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. Look at verse 17. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. At the heart of our sinfulness, there is a lack of peace. Why? Because we are at war with God. We are at war with others. We are even at war within ourselves. So before Christ, we are not peacemakers. You know what we are? We're just troublemakers. That's all we do. We just cause trouble everywhere. Well, in order to experience peace, you need to know the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ came to bring peace. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, who by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, when the Apostle Paul addresses the gospel in the book of Ephesians, he sets in the backdrop of how the Gentiles and the Jews were kind of like enemies. They hated each other. In fact, if there is maybe an analogy that we could parallel what is going on in our country, okay, it could be something similar to that. There is just pure hatred between the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, in fact, said, all the Gentiles are good for is fueling the fires of hell. So how would you like someone telling you that? Hey, you know what you're good for? To burn in hell. That's all you're good for. You know, I mean, even in our country here, you know, they kind of paint this whole race wars, you know, between white and black. You know, and I feel sometimes like the yellow people were left out. You know, well, how come not? Why don't we get to be part of the fight? You know, we get left out here. Well, do you really want to be part of the fight? No. Everyone's part of this fight, okay? But Jesus makes it possible that the two groups who would hate each other the most could somehow be reconciled. That's why when you read through the book of Acts, you see kind of the interaction taking place between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's kind of crazy because they are starting to break down the barriers of walls that have been there for centuries. So for us, when you think about it, you go, so how will we ever find a solution to all the stuff that's going on in our country, much less the world? Well, I'll tell you, it's not going to be through politics. That's where you're going to be disappointed. Every time there's an election, people are like, this year, maybe this year it'll be different. No. It's because you just got fallible human people. That doesn't mean they can't do anything. But if your ultimate hope is that a sinful man can somehow get sinful people to get along without God being involved, you're going to be disappointed. Jesus Christ is the one who brings peace. And that's why, in the context of the church, continue on, verse 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being a cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What happens is when you come to know Christ, your identity is no longer defined primarily by your ethnicity, your culture. It doesn't mean it's completely gone, but that's not your primary identifying point. I mean, look at each other. I mean, even though we got a lot of Asians in here, you know, those of you who are non-Asian, you know, we love you here too, okay? But don't think like all the Asians here like each other, okay? It's not like they all get along. I mean, even I found out, you don't just call everyone Chinese who looks Chinese. There's like Taiwanese and Singaporean and all these other kind of different kinds of Chinese. You can't even say different kinds. They're like, no, we're not Chinese. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to offend. I mean, I'm Korean background. You know, you have regional issues. Oh, you came from the east side? You came from the west side? They're hating on each other just because of what part of the country you came from. It's so lame. But then when you get a church together, this is the crazy thing about church. You can get all these people who have no good reason being together. Like, look at each other. Some of you have no reason to be sitting next to that person. Unless you're in their family or, you know, their sibling. Okay, then you have a reason. But some of you, I mean, even that proximity, why would you even be in the same room as some of these people? There's got to be something more. And that's Christ. Christ is the one who unites us. That's why in Isaiah 9:6, when the promise of the coming Messiah is coming, it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Doesn't that sound nice? One day, there will be a king whose reign will be just and righteousness, and there will be peace. There will be peace. And there will be no end to that kingdom. The very reason we celebrate Christmas is so that we would experience true peace through Christ. Luke chapter 10, starting from verse 10, when the angel appears to the shepherds, said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So here's the bottom line. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you cannot know true and lasting peace. Know Jesus, no peace. As in, N-O Jesus. Know Jesus, no peace. I've seen that on a bumper sticker, right? But the message of Christmas, you know, today is the first Advent Sunday, the four Sundays leading to Christmas. We start celebrating Christ. Why? Because of who Jesus is, what he came to do. He came to bring peace between God and man, and even through that peace, to help us to become peacemakers amongst each other. That's why Christ came. Colossians 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Christ came to reconcile us. We have peace through the cross. When Christ came and died on the cross, he paid the penalty for sins so that we would then be able to be at peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, here's like what's really hard sometimes to understand and imagine. If you are at peace with God because you've been justified through Christ by faith, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we enter into this position. We are in the grace of God. What does that mean? That means we receive all this blessing. We receive the ability and the opportunity
to then experience that blessing in our relationships, not only with God, but with each other. But you must first be at peace with God. Sin literally means that we are at war with God. We are his enemies because we have not only broken his laws, we have defied him. We have rejected him. We have despised him. We have broken all relationships with him. If we're going to come to make peace with God, we need to understand that we can only come to him on his terms. And I think that's the main issue for most of us. Why is it so hard to be at peace with God? Well, we sometimes don't mind still being his enemy. Like, we still like associating with the things that go against him. For instance, we love our sin. We love wanting to indulge in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Sometimes we feel guilty, so we go to church or we'll say a prayer, and those are just bandages. We want to feel like okay with ourselves for a little bit, but you never address the fundamental position of where you stand with God. That's called a false peace. People pursue false peace because they want it on their own terms. But you can't do that. The nation of Israel, that's exactly what they tried to do. They tried to be in a relationship with God on their own terms. And they, of all people, as a nation, were so blessed by God, were they not? God rescued them from Exodus, through the Exodus from Egypt, right? From 400 years of bondage, takes them to the promised land. All they do is complain and rebel against him. And even when he takes them into the promised land, what do they end up doing? They ask for a king like the other nations around them. And God blesses them. And all they do is turn away from God. The book of Jeremiah, it's very interesting, the book of Jeremiah, this idea of peace is brought up a number of times. And this particular phrase is brought up. They say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And that's mentioned a number of times in Jeremiah. What happens in Jeremiah? Ultimately, the nation is subjected to captivity. And they go to Babylon. They face judgment. But even in the midst of that, in the book of Jeremiah, God holds out for a future hope that if his people look to them, he will be the one to bring them peace. And that ultimately is pointing to Christ. So why is this so important to understand? You don't try to be a peacemaker in order to become a Christian. You first need to be at peace with God on his terms. He will then make you a peacemaker. Once you have come to know Jesus Christ, you are now able to receive heavenly wisdom that is significantly reflected in the idea of peace. And it stands in strong contrast to the one who operates with earthly wisdom. Turn there, James 3. That was the passage we read earlier for the scripture reading. And picture the contrast here. Okay, picture the contrast. Verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, how many of you would like to be wise? Any of you? You'd like to be wise? Okay, a few of you? Okay. The rest of you? Thinking about it? Okay. If you really want to be wise, okay, you basically have two sources of wisdom to choose from. You have the earthly source and the heavenly source. Now, the earthly source happens to also be demonic. That's what it says there, okay? I don't think that's a good source. How do you know someone's kind of pulling from that kind of source? Well, you see bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, lying against the truth, disorder, every evil thing. Sounds like riots. Sounds like craziness. Sounds like people, in their attempt to respond to things, only make it worse. That's called foolishness, okay? That doesn't solve anything. But heavenly wisdom is peaceable. And catch that last verse in verse 18. It says, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, it's a very interesting picture to consider. The seed where righteousness is the fruit, okay? So we're supposed to be displaying righteousness, right? Well, it starts first with the seed. The seed that plants, that bears that fruit, it's sown in peace by those who make peace. At the very heart of living out a righteous life, peace is very much all a part of it. You sow in peace, and you are characterized by someone who makes peace. That's a peacemaker. That's at the heart of who you are, because you know Christ, because you have made peace with God. And now you have the resource to be able to experience not only peace within yourself, but this is now your great desire. I mean, think right now. I am sure that for most of you, there's someone, some party, that you are in conflict with. I can think of several right off the bat for me. And when you think of those people, what is your desire? Is your desire to make peace? Or is your desire to make them suffer? Now, some of us, you struggle with that, right? Because they hurt you. What do you want to do? I want to make them pay. Revenge, right? It's like, you know, Count Rogan, the six-fingered man. I want to kill him because you killed my father. Prepare to die, right? And the only thing that's going to satisfy you is that the other person suffers, maybe even dies. But that's not a Christian. Now, we might think that once in a while, okay? And we go, no, that's wrong. That's bad. That's not good. You know, in my little study area, I have a little mug that has all my weapons. You know, I showed you my first entry dagger, my Argentine hatchet, and, you know, I have a letter opener that's actually, it could pretty much stab you too. You know, it's pretty good. Everyone once in a while look at that and go, if someone broke into our house, I would be justified. Not to mention my sword, right? Well, that's understandable. That's in when it's our initial human sort of inclination. Sinful, okay? Death, we want to destroy. Now, as a Christian, your desire should be to seek peace. So what does a peacemaker do? Well, I'm going to introduce it a little bit today, and we're going to continue next week. The struggle for peace has been around since when? Since the beginning, okay. Who started all the trouble? Adam and Eve, okay. Adam and Eve. And you know, after they disobeyed God and God kicked them out of the garden, could you imagine how many arguments they had? Okay. Now it says that Adam lived over 900 something years. That's a long time. Can you imagine how many times he might be looking at Eve and go, "Why? Why? You had to eat the fruit." And Eve's like, "But you ate it too." I mean, how old would that argument have been? Right? Over hundreds of years, I can imagine, you know. But then when they had kids, what happened? The conflict just spread. Right? Isn't that, could you imagine how much heartache they had when Cain killed his brother? That had to be devastating. I mean, that's what I tell you, you know, like I tell my girls, you know, please get along, right? For all your lives. The only two rules, get along and put the DVDs away. How hard can it be? It's one more than the garden, okay? They only had to not eat from one fruit. You only get two, okay? Can it be that hard? Yes, it's hard. It's hard. But you understand, it's just the reality of war and conflict is just there. The legacy of murder began there. But the one who has come to know peace with God, he's not just going to keep that peace for himself. That peace is to be extended through the ministry of reconciliation, which includes proclaiming the gospel of peace. with God and a peace to share with others. Another perspective to consider is this. We are involved in a spiritual war. We've been given the armor of God to help us stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In Ephesians 6, it walks through that, starting from verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now look, up until that point, it says several times, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. And then it uses this picture of the shoes of the gospel of peace. You know what makes you stand firm? Is when you understand the gospel of peace with God. And when you're at peace with God, you can stand firm. When you're not at peace with God, it's no wonder life is crazy. And when war comes on you, you get beaten down because you're not standing firm in light of the gospel of peace. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, means that we are at peace with God. It is in that peace we can go forward in the spiritual battle. We can proclaim the good news of the gospel, that sinners can make peace with God through the finished work of Christ. But it is that peace we experience through the gospel that actually enables us to stand firm. And in standing firm, we then become peacemakers. We exercise peacemaking. But we're going to look at that next week. But until then, I'm going to challenge you with this. This week, I will bet again good money, okay? $5. Majority of you will have a conflict this week, okay? You will have a conflict this week. And when you have that conflict, you're going to go, man, why did he say that? Why do you have to mess up? No, okay, I'm not doing it to you. Okay? That just happens, okay? But when it happens, you have an opportunity now to think about, so what are you going to do? What are you going to do when the conflict comes upon you, and what will your response be? Now, if you operate out of the flesh, you operate out of earthly wisdom, you know what you're going to do? You're just going to mess it up. You're going to get angry, upset, or you're going to walk away, you're going to withdraw, you're going to try to avoid dealing with it. And that's exactly what most people do. It's either the attack or the avoid. And nothing ever gets resolved. But if you know peace with God, that means you can. And you should pursue peace. It doesn't guarantee that the other person is going to necessarily cooperate, but you can and should be the initiator of peacemaking. But we're going to look at more of that next week.